We'll be continuing along with 2 Timothy chapter 2, and today we're going to be looking at verses 14 through 19. The title of the sermon is The War of the Words, The War of the Words. The state of Iowa made a controversial decision recently to issue gun permits to blind residents. According to USA Today, the quandary centers squarely on public safety. Go figure. Advocates for the disabled and Iowa law enforcement officers disagree on whether it's a good idea for visually disabled Iowans to have weapons. I'm not an expert in vision, Delaware County Sheriff John LeClaire said, but at what point do vision problems have a detrimental effect to fire a firearm? If you see nothing but a blurry mass in front of you, then I would say you probably shouldn't be shooting at something. Well, folks, there's a battle out there for truth, and God's not sending spiritually blind workmen in to do his job, but he's sending ones who are tested, who are genuine, and who are found approved, because the approved workman is God's weapon in the battle for truth. The approved workman is God's weapon in the battle for truth. We join Timothy and Paul here again in 2 Timothy 2, 14 through 19, and the focus has shifted. It's now almost entirely on the presence of false teachers in the congregation at Ephesus. And Paul's going to be talking about particularly the Ephesian heresy. Now, a lot of commentators talk about the Ephesian heresy, and we know that it was a serious heresy, and we'll see later on in the text that it had to do with the denial of the resurrection. But, however, it seems that it was not very cohesive or organized or systematic. But Timothy is encouraged to resist the false teachers and their teaching while ensuring that the rest of the church does not capitulate to them as well. Timothy, as the approved worker, is God's weapon in this battle, and there are three specifications that distinguish him as this weapon from his opponents. The first specification is Timothy is to be a weapon of mass construction. Timothy is to be a weapon of mass construction, not a weapon of mass destruction. Verse 14. Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Orthodox church officials in Russia discovered in 2008 that one of their church buildings had disappeared. Poof, it was gone. The 200-year-old building was northeast of Moscow, and it had gone unused for a decade. But the Orthodox Church, which was experiencing growth, was considering to reopen it. And that's when they discovered that the building just wasn't there. They had to get to the bottom of this, and after investigating the matter, they decided that it wasn't aliens from outer space, but the perpetrators were villagers from a nearby town. They said that they sold the bricks to a local businessman. And this two-story church facility did not go from being a building to being destroyed overnight. However, the bricks were apparently chiseled out one by one by lots of people. Folks, this is what happens to the church when its people continually engage in battles over words. It ends in ruin. Brick by brick, the church is destroyed, and its result is the very opposite of what God intends for his church. God wants construction, not destruction. The approved workman's first priority, then, is to build. He is to build. And how is he to do that? He is to remind them. He's to remind them of the things that Paul just talked about, particularly that trustworthy statement. He's to remind them of perseverance. He's to remind them of faithfulness. He is to remind them of things that cause growth, that build them up. He's to remind them of the dangers of apostasy. Implied here in this word, remind, is a continuous action to be practiced by Timothy. He's not just to remind them once, he's to remind them over and over and over again. Peter does this very same very thing in 2 Peter 1:13. He says, I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder. The truths that we have founded our faith on are always to be nourished and watered. Those who teach and lead and shepherd, it's their responsibility to continually reinforce those truths that lead to growth and lead to maturity. The approved worker of God is always in the construction business, making sure the foundation remains firm and carefully layering brick upon brick until a beautiful church is built. Ephesians 4:12, Paul explains the purpose of teachers and apostles. He says, they are for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Timothy is to remind them of these things that encourage faith. And while he does this, he is to charge them not to engage in battles of words. The positive, he is to remind, he is to be in the construction business. And then the negative, he is to charge them solemnly not to wrangle about words. He is to charge them in the presence of God or in front of God. It's like God is standing right behind Timothy as he says this, as he charges them. And that is giving Timothy that authority and to let those hearers know that God will call them into account if they disobey. I was thinking about this as I'm preparing this, and now for me, as I've heard this throughout the entire week, not to wrangle about words, I'm going to be held accountable, and now, guess what? You're in there too. Don't wrangle about words. Timothy is to do this in the presence of God. This is a very serious matter. God hates those things that lead to ruin in his church. Arguments like these can appear to have intellectual weight, and they can foster, as one commentator puts it, theological discussions which in the end are purely verbal, having nothing to do with the Christian religion. No truth behind it. Purely verbal, having nothing to do with the faith. Now, Paul isn't suggesting that we have to avoid doctrinal discussion altogether, especially when essential principles are at stake. However, these arguments were pointless. They were useless. They were squabbling over mere words. They were word warriors. They were having battles of words. Kind of reminds me of Long Creek, when we would put a kid in his room for a timeout, right? We'd put him behind the door, and usually they wouldn't really go that willingly. But sometimes they would go, and then as soon as you would close that door, they would start saying very, very bad things. I can't repeat any of those things right now, but they would say very bad things behind their window. Behind their window. When I get out of here, I'm going to do all sorts of stuff. They have wild imaginations. And we used to call them window warriors. That's what they were. Because as soon as you opened that door, there was nothing. They had nothing. I'm sorry, Mr. Labaz. I really didn't mean to say it. Yeah, it's okay. That's no problem. You know I'm never going to really. Yeah, it's okay. No problem. Nothing. And that's what these arguments were like. It looks like they carry a lot of weight, but then the reality behind it is emptiness, and they lead to ruin. This word that says leads to the ruin of the hearers has a sense of turning upside down. It is the same word used in 2 Peter 2:6 in reference to Sodom and Gomorrah. Destruction, devastation. This is the opposite of building and edifying. He mentions this earlier in those who, in 1 Timothy, in those who disagree with the doctrine conforming to godliness. He says, those that do that is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He may appear to understand things, but he understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction. That's what these word battles do. That's what these teachers were known for. They were battling over these words, causing friction, causing envy. All these things do is produce the things opposite to what God wants in his church today. These people are more interested in winning arguments than they are winning the hearers. They're more interested in being right, in appearing intellectual, but however, they understand nothing and it results in disaster. Lark.com is a satire Christian website with satire news reports. And they report this from Greeley, Colorado. A little Jewish praise word caused a lot of controversy as a Colorado church divided over the proper spelling of hallelujah. The problem arose when the board of elders at the Full Gospel Temple budgeted money for a praise banner to hang from the sanctuary ceiling bearing the word hallelujah with an H or alleluia with an A. One faction insisted that the word be spelled the first way while the other wouldn't budge from the second way. Petitions were drawn up, rallies were held, late-night threats received by both sides. One man, an Alleluia supporter, was nearly clobbered by a rock that came through his window, and the rock simply said, Hallelujah on it. Both sides were adamant since they had grown up with a particular spelling and they believed that theirs was correct. One lady was quoted, It makes a tremendous difference when you open your eyes and see it there on the banner spelled all wrong, said a hallelujah supporter. It's so jarring to see it without the H at the beginning. Nobody spells it that way anymore. One lady also said, I was so sick about it I couldn't even sleep. Evelyn Haney, 57, an ardent hallelujah supporter. To think that someone would spell this wonderful word with a J in it. It's not something whether I question their salvation, but it's sometimes you have to wonder. The two churches split and now meet separately with hallelujah banners accordingly. That's what it's like when we battle over silly words. That's what it's like. It leads in nothing but destruction and ruin. So instead of wrangling over words, Timothy is to lead his people straight, or to cut straight the word of truth, which leads to our second specification. He is to be laser guided. And I know you have all the answers already, and so just pretend they're not there and pretend to be, oh, really? Okay. Trail Magazine, verses 15 through 18. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene among them who are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they have upset the faith of some. Trail Magazine, with 37,000 readers, is one of the most widely distributed climbing magazines. The February 2004 issue provided directions for climbers descending Britain's highest peak, Ben Nevis. Returning from the 4,409-foot summit in bad weather requires explicit instruction. The article gave step-by-step advice on navigating down the trail. But however, the directions were wrong. Roger Wild, the mountain safety advisor for Mountaineering Council of Scotland, discovered the mistake, and he contacted the magazine, writing, "The potential consequences of following the advice provided by the trail are clear. Anyone following a bearing of 281 degrees from anywhere close to the summit will be taken directly over the north face. I find it incredible that Trail has published advice which is so obviously and dangerously wrong. Trail is supposed to be a trusted resource for guidance, but if people followed their lead in this case, they could end up dead. Timothy's aim is to be God's trusted resource for people to look to and to be guided along the straight way. If Timothy stays straight, those who follow him will stay straight as well. Paul charges Timothy to be diligent to present himself approved. This is the idea of the approved worker, one who is tested, one who is found genuine, one who is approved by God, not ashamed. Timothy is the real deal as opposed to the false teachers. The false teachers are seeking approval from men. Timothy and we are to seek approval from the only one who matters, and that's God. We are to work hard at this. The word here for diligent became one of my favorites early on in my Christian life. Means it's the word is spoudazo. It even sounds cool. Spoudazo. Just say it. Spoudazo, right? Be diligent. Be eager. Be zealous for these things. As one professor told me, it means bust a gut to really work hard at this. Earlier on in 1 Timothy 4:15, Paul writes to Timothy and tells him to take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. This is to encompass Timothy's entire life. This is his focus, to be this approved worker. Timothy's goal and our goal should not be to acquire a following, should not be to make a name for ourselves, but to be approved, to be found faithful. It doesn't matter what happens in our ministry as long as we are found genuine by God. And how are we to do that? Well, Paul gives us the answer. By cutting straight the word of truth, by being straight in our doctrine and in our life, by being laser guided. By doing this, Timothy would stand in direct contrast to his opponents. Why they went astray from the truth, Timothy stays straight. And those who follow him stay straight as well. They focused on worldly and empty chatter, which resulted in further ungodliness. Wrong doctrine, wrong life. Timothy is to be straight in the word and straight in his walk. That's the idea behind the phrase, accurately handling the word of truth. Or better yet, cutting straight the word of truth. Handling accurately the word is not just referring to how Timothy teaches and preaches, but also how he lives these principles out. That's the idea when he says, so that your progress may be evident to all, not just in his preaching and his teaching, but as he grows in doctrine, as he teaches doctrine, as he follows that doctrine, his walk may be straight as well. He'll be an example. His progress and growth will be evident to all. People are always watching, and for the most part, they're watching how we live up to what we say. We may talk of grace, we may talk of forgiveness, we may talk of holiness and purity, but do we really put these truths into practice? Are we full of knowledge and empty on application? Life and doctrine are inseparable. You cannot have one without the other. And that's the idea. Timothy is to be laser guided. He's to cut the straight way. Being laser guided, he stays on course and he avoids obstacles. He avoids the worldly and empty chatter. Timothy's talk is to be useful and full. Their talk is like the talk on the teacher on Charlie Brown. Remember the teacher on Charlie? Womp, 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 womp. And that's all you, and you'd be like, I always wanted to know what she was, he or she, I don't even know what they were saying. But that's what it was. It was empty. It was empty chatter, as the ESV puts it, irreverent babble. It is pointless talk. Useless, only leading into further wickedness and resulting in disaster for its hearers. Being laser-guided, he stays straight and avoids these obstacles. The teaching of the false teachers is compared with, the result of that is compared with gangrene. This is the only time this word is used in Scripture. And it gives us a very vivid understanding of the consequences of false teaching. Gangrene is a loss of vital blood supply to tissue. This teaching cuts off the supply of truth and gives nothing in return, and it spreads until it consumes everything around it, until the only way to deal with it is to cut it off, to get it out of there. What a picture. False teaching sometimes seems to be appealing, seems to be beautiful, seems to be intellectual. However, it's really disgusting and infectious and destructive, and its victims are sent to the heresy hospital for operation. He names them Hymenaeus and Philetus. He names their teaching. He says that they've denied the resurrection, and he names the results of their teaching. He calls them out. He lays it out so that there's no question as to who they are talking about and what they are talking about and the result of that teaching. It's like gangrene. It's infectious. It eats away at everything around it. That's what false teaching does. It ends in destroying or overturning, upsetting people's faith. In 2000, year 2000, an Illinois scientist named William Walsh studied strands of hair from the body of famous classical composer Ludwig von Beethoven. By studying those strands of hair, Dr. Walsh discovered that Beethoven's body had 100 times the normal amount of lead. He concluded that Beethoven's untimely death at the age of 57 was due to lead poisoning. What's interesting is that Beethoven's lead poisoning can be traced to the mineral spa that he went to throughout his entire life. What he thought was pleasing, what he thought was rejuvenating him, was slowly killing him. And that's what false teaching does in the church. It works like gangrene. It works like slow lead poisoning, and it destroys and kills. So Timothy, Paul, knowing that Timothy may get a little bit concerned about seeing all these people follow after these false teachers, and may be concerned about these false teachers themselves, and he may be getting a little worried, he gives Timothy two important truths that point to our next specification. Timothy is to be sealed with the Maker's motto, or stamped with the Maker's motto. As Timothy looks around in this, verse 19. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. As Timothy looks around his current situation and sees the very presence of heresy in the church may cause believers to question the stability of the church, Paul reminds Timothy of this crucial truth. The church, the foundation, stands firm and is stable. And this is authenticated by God's seal. This architectural imagery leads the reader to imagine a seal that verifies or authenticates a foundation. The commentary in the New Testament use in the Old Testament says that seals were commonly used to identify legal ownership of property, like signatures today. They guaranteed genuineness, integrity, and authenticity. In this case, it denotes God's ownership of the foundation, the church. On this seal are two statements, two mottos, and they give a combined understanding to the reality and to the response that the people and Timothy are called to in the given crisis. I can see why God gives this truth, because I hate heresy. I've always hated heresy. I used to be like a heresy hunter. And I remember a time when I was working in Acadia National Park, and I was working with a friend, and someone gave them this book, and I deemed this book heretical. And that night we had a barbecue. Well, guess what started the fire? That book. As a matter of fact, I carry this lighter. I'm just kidding. I really don't carry a lighter around. I don't burn books anymore, but I can see why he gives Timothy this truth. because he wants him to know that God is in control over all of this. Don't worry. I would want Hymenaeus and Philetus out in the stockade and we can throw tomatoes at them or something like that. But he gives him this truth. And the two statements are both a warning and a consolation. The statements or the mottos are taken from Numbers 16, where we find Korah's rebellion. In the Old Testament context, and in the passage we find here, authority is disputed, and loyalty to God and his appointed servants is called into question. In Numbers 16, Moses and Aaron are confronted by Korah and his followers, who demanded the right to serve as priests. And this is what Moses responds with. "Tomorrow morning, the Lord will show who is his." That's the phrase here. The Lord changed a little bit. The Lord knows those who are his. "And who is holy, and will bring him near to himself. Even the one whom he will choose, he will bring near to himself." So this is, if Hymenaeus and Philetus are, they know this story, this is a direct warning to them, because they are challenging the apostolic ministry. And by challenging the ministry, by challenging the teaching, they are challenging God himself. This statement is both a vindication and for Timothy and a judgment for the false teachers. God will distinguish between those who are his and those who are not. And we can be encouraged by that. You and I don't need to sort that out as much as we are tempted to do that. God is ever present in his church, protecting her and ensuring her continuance. If the gates of hell cannot prevail against God's church, then Hymenaeus and Philetus have their work cut out for them. Can you imagine? So what happens in that challenge by Korah and his band? Well, the next day the ground opens up and it swallows them whole. The ground opens up, swallows them whole, and swallows those who follow them, and then fire comes down and destroys a couple more people. Can you imagine if God operated in that way today? That would be crazy. Can you imagine like a reality TV show? And today on Wolves in Sheep's Clothing, we have a new Christian rock band called Twisted Scripture, and they're about to debut their new song saying there's no such thing as hell, so let's join them now. Oh, and wait, the ground is opening up around them and it just swallowed them whole. Can you imagine if God dealt with people like that today? He's not going to do that, thankfully, for their sake and ours, that he doesn't do that. He doesn't deal with people like that today. But that's the imagery that he's given Timothy. He's reminding him, God knows. He knows about the false teachers. I look out in the landscape today, in the evangelical landscape, and I see tons of stuff I would consider false teaching. And what do I want to do? I want to take care of all of that. I want to fight against that. But God knows. God will deal with it. That's consolation for Timothy and a warning and judgment to those who teach false teaching. The second part of the statement is like the first in that it ensures that those who are the Lord's will abstain from wickedness, and they will not follow the teaching and the lives of the false teachers. And if they don't do that, they too will be swept away in the judgment to come. In Numbers 16:26, he says, "And Moses spoke to the congregation, saying, 'Depart now from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing that belongs to them, or you too will be swept away.'" That's the warning. Those who are the Lord's will abstain. They will leave the tents. They will not follow the false teachers. It also gives them a chance to do this. It gives them a chance to not follow them. It reminds me of another story working at Long Creek. When we would respond, if we were on the A team or the B team, whatever it was, we'd have to respond to what we call codes or incidents. A lot of times those incidents, we had to go hands-on with the residents, right? We had to either put them in cuffs and shackles or whatever. So when we would come to an incident, right, if you were standing in that area, you were taken down along with everyone else, because we know that everyone had a chance prior to us getting there to go into their rooms or to get out of the way. If you were standing, you were swept away in the judgment of guys much, much bigger than myself. And that's what the idea is here. Get out of there. Run from it. Run from it. Have nothing to do with the ungodly and their lives. Why bother to be around it? Why risk it? We see this so many times in Christians' lives today. People who skirt the lines, who just try to play both sides, try to walk the fence. And then one morning, well, I don't know why I was drunk on the side of the, I just go to the bar to witness to people. No, well, wait a second. Are you skirting the line? What are you doing? People who play that game back and forth are going to be swept away. Get out of there. Run from it. All those that name the name of the Lord are to abstain from wickedness. We can take courage that God is in control. He knows those that are His. We can take ownership of that. We are to be reminded of that. We are to trust in that motto so that we're not taking matters into our own hands. For years, a World War II-era bomb rested outside a bar in Alaska. A harmless dud that people could marvel at, take pictures of, climb on. Seeing the bomb as an important part of history, a local resident decided that it needed a better resting place. So they donated it to the Kodiak Military History Museum. When the military officials were preparing the bomb and inspecting the bomb for display, they realized something pretty important. The bomb wasn't a dud. It was live. The approved workman, when he is inspected by God, when he's tested, he's found genuine. He's found that weapon that is used in the battle for truth. He's a weapon that is a weapon of mass construction. He's a weapon that's laser guided. He stays on task. He stays in the truth. His walk is straight. His talk is straight. And he is a weapon that is stamped with the Maker's motto. Father, thank you for your truth. Lord, help us to be a weapon in the battle for truth. Lord, help us to be that approved worker, one who is tested and found genuine and following you, pleasing you, and obeying you so that others may follow as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.